For those of you just joining us, I add my greetings to John's. I'm Pastor Joel, and I want to welcome you to Heart City Church. The year 1851. The place? Akron, Ohio. The issue? Women's rights. Many women wanted equal privileges as citizens in America, voting, education, professionally. And a lot of 19th century folks found this really strange. And they didn't like it at all. That's why a bunch of Presbyterian, Baptist, and Methodist ministers all showed up at the Akron's Women Convention to furnish lots of evidence for why things should remain the same, status quo. One minister stood up and argued from the science of the day. Greater cranial capacity. Men have bigger heads on average. More space means more brains. Educational privileges were due to men because of their superior intellect. Another thought, a better approach would be to go to the Bible. Theological approach. And he recalled the sin of our first mother, Genesis chapter 3. All the world's problems began with one woman's sin. Eve wrecked humanity. Therefore, all the privileges women wanted ever were forfeit perpetually. A third said, I'm going to take the Christ-centered approach. And he based his argument on how God had entered history. It was obvious that God distinguished men because of the manhood of Christ. And these ministers sat down and must have been patting themselves on the back because the fervor in the room had actually come to a hush. The assembly was no longer excited about their cause. And then the most unlikely challenger arose slowly and took the platform. This woman was uneducated, in fact, illiterate, and she was a former slave. These hurdles would have caused most sensible people to stay in their seats, but not this woman. She stood 6 feet tall, was as strong as most men, and she had a voice that could shake the rafters. Her name was Sojourner Truth. Sound familiar to any of you? And she leveled on the first minister. And she says that if, in fact, a woman's mind was only a pint to a man's quart, wouldn't it, in fact, be a mean thing for those men if they didn't ensure to make sure their little pints were completely full to overflowing? To the second minister, she asserted that if, in fact, one woman could turn the whole world upside down, then didn't it stand to reason that all the women of this assembly could easily turn the world right back up? And at this point, the assembly was starting to applaud and begin to, the fervor was raising, at which point she now leveled on the third minister who said, God favored men because Christ was a man. And with eyes glowing and arms outspread, she said, from where did your Christ come from? From God and a woman, man had nothing to do with it. And we learn from our history books that Sojourner Truth won the day and played a significant role, not just in women's rights, but also in the rights for African American people in America. American culture was impacted in many ways for the better. I set that stage because we're about to enter into a moment of history where something of eternal significance is taking place and far greater impact. Will you please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, where a homeless Jew is going to take the stage to speak of a new culture that he is seeking to bring in, a coming kingdom. Luke chapter 8, read verses 1 through 21. Now hear the word of our God from Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided them out of their means, provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and for the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask a simple prayer. May you grant us ears to hear a better sermon and the preacher prepared for to preach. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8 begins with Jesus continuing to saturate the land, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Since chapter 4, Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God has arrived in his person. Forgiveness of sins is available to all who repented, who received the baptism of John, who turn and follow Jesus. Chapter 7, Jesus then spoke of the privileges that even the least in the kingdom of God had. A chapter which ended, remember last week, with a woman of ill repute, showing that she believed Jesus' promise about the least in the kingdom of God. She enters this male-only feast and performs an extravagant act of love, shocking the whole room. And Jesus commends her for her love, confirms her faith, and assures her she has peace with God. And chapter 8 begins with us seeing that she was not the only woman to hear Jesus and to believe. And the 12 were with him, verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Luke is describing a very strange picture. Don't miss it. It's no small thing that he includes that Jesus' ministry included not just the 12, we knew about them, but a number of women who are bankrolling Jesus' ministry. You ever wonder how homeless Jesus' ministry was supported? These women, these women, women who are so significant, I briefly considered doing a whole sermon on just these three verses, but I decided against it for two reasons. The first came down to practicality. I looked, and the Gospel of Luke has 1,151 verses. I didn't do the math, but if we slowed down to three verses per sermon, I don't know if any of us would make it to the resurrection. Secondly, Luke is making a sandwich here with the first three verses and the last three verses. In verses 19 to 21, Jesus' family shows up and Jesus announces, I have a new family. A family made up of those who hear and do his word. This group that we actually meet from the start. Do you see the picture? The groups at the middle, at the beginning and end, they're kind of the bookends, the bread slices and the meat right in the middle. This parable, these parables about responses of God, Luke has actually arranged a sandwich. Do you see it? I know, no, it's not a good time to talk about sandwiches. I've been approaching lunchtime and everything. You have to forgive me at sermon start here. But we have a sandwich here, and I want to keep it all together. And the point of today's sermon is this. Anyone and everyone who is receptive to Jesus' word becomes Jesus' family. Anyone and everyone who receives and takes in God's word can become Jesus' family. And being part of Jesus' family is the greatest privilege you can ever know, not just on earth, but eternally. So why wouldn't you come? Why wouldn't you come when he calls? Luke is showing us, he's showing us actually folks, the kind of folks that Jesus came to seek and save. This week we see these women. Next week we're going to see Jesus crossing the sea to go rescue a Gentile, a non-Jew. Their inclusion, women and other races, is far more radical than anything we've seen in American history. Jesus' day, I mean, you think those ministers in Akron were misguided. In Jesus' day, you commonly had religious leaders, Jewish leaders, saying things like this: thank you, God, that I'm not a pagan, I'm not uneducated, and especially that I'm not a woman. That was common for the folks to say. You see, all of the races were hated and women were looked down upon. So what do you think folks thought when they saw Rabbi Jesus walking along with a ministry team compiled of all these women? Shocking enough, back in chapter 6, when Jesus chose these 12. Remember, we looked at these 12. These are a bunch of hotheads. They're a bunch of uneducated men. They're a bunch of known sinners. He chooses them, and now he brings in all these women. Do you see the picture of these people Jesus is walking with? This is an amazing thing. Don't fail to appreciate how extraordinary this is. And add to that then their reputations. First, we have Mary Magdalene. Luke tells us she was demonically possessed by seven demons. Imagine her reputation. How about this for a surprise? Joanna, wife of Chuzza. Joanna has a high position as a wife of the guy who's managing all of Herod's finances. She's connected politically, and not in a way a lot of people would appreciate. Herod had John's head chopped off. Think of her reputation, even though she's in a high position. But she too has a new identity because she finds herself in Christ Jesus. And she's a key player in this ministry. And then we have Susanna. I can't tell you anything about her. I don't hear anything more about her. Completely unknown, which is equally great for me to preach about, because it tells us that, yes, whether you have a low position, whether you have a high position, or if nobody even knows who you are, you matter to Jesus Christ, and he wants you to be a part of his ministry. Jesus exalts all those who will simply follow. Come and follow him. And Luke is highlighting women of faith being necessary for the kingdom of God to advance. We need to see that. Think of all the women of faith Luke has already elevated. Mary, right at the beginning, right? You have Elizabeth, the prophetess Anna. How about the sinful woman last week? And they keep coming. Mary and Martha are going to come on stage soon. And you have women in many parables. Luke elevates women before us so that we don't miss that they are essential, critical for the kingdom of God to advance. In the big picture, Luke is saying that whatever distinctions we may have, we all have equal access to salvation and grace. We all have the same standing in the kingdom of God. even as we may have differing roles during our earthly stay here. So shame on any of us who think that men are given leadership roles in the church because we're inherently smarter, less prone to fail, or more favored by God. Shame on us if we think that. And I'm going to let J.C. Ryle obliterate any remaining pride as he praises these women. Listen to J.C. Ryle. We can imagine that the difficulties these holy women had to face and becoming Christ's disciples were neither few nor small. They had their full share of the contempt and scorn which was poured on all followers of Jesus by the scribes and Pharisees, but they did not turn back. They were prepared to endure a great deal for the Lord's sake because they were so grateful to have received mercy from his hands. They were enabled to stay with Jesus and not to give up because of the inner power of the Holy Spirit. And how wonderfully they stayed with Jesus to the end. Get this. It was not a woman who sold our Lord for 30 silver coins. It was not a woman who fled from the Lord in the house of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not a woman who denied him 3 times in the high priest's house. But they were women who wailed and lamented when Jesus was laid out to be crucified. They were women who stood by the cross at the end. And they were women who first visited the grave where our Lord had been laid. I belabored this because many churches, especially in the Reformed camp, have failed to appreciate women's gifts and their ministry. Here at Heart City, we want to cultivate the gifts of women no less than anyone else, because Jesus did. And unlike us, he didn't need their help. Jesus didn't need these women's help. Jesus could multiply loaves. He could take a fish and pull coins out of his mouth for money. But Jesus let these women bankroll his ministry. Why did he humble himself and let women bankroll his ministry? Because he wanted to give them the privilege of loving him. The privilege of loving him. He was giving them that. As Ryle says elsewhere, true love will count it a pleasure to give anything to the object loved. These women loved to serve Jesus, and they serve as examples to us of how to love Jesus. Do you love Jesus for who he is? For all he's done for you? How do you show your love? Jesus loved you, my friend, all the way to the cross. We deserved hell for our rebellion against the Father, failure to live in his world as he created us to. But Jesus bled and died so that we could have the privilege of being in his family forever. So what are you and I doing in light of that, in light of all Jesus has done for us? And how sad it would be if he then said, oh, I don't need anything from you. How sad would it be if Jesus said, you have no ways you can love me back because I don't need them. But Jesus stoops to allow us to love him like these women did. Jesus stoops to meet us in a small little church plant in Elkhart, Indiana, so we can love him Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Last week, we saw a woman, a weeping woman, showing us how we can worship Jesus with our hearts and love him. This week, we see women loving Jesus in practical ways by paying the bills, our tithes and offerings, our financing of missions, our ways we get to love Jesus, to provide means to promote his ministry after all he's done for us. What a privilege we have. But what a strange thing his ministry looks like to our world. The sorts of folks who serve, the love that they show the lost, how they empower them, lift them up, how they see their assets, and how they're empowered by his preaching. That's why we're here, which is what we find in this next scene, which would be just as strange to this culture. Jesus shows up with this strange group, the 12, these women. And verse 4 says there's quite a crowd. A great crowd has gathered to hear him. It's blowing up. This is exactly what these women were hoping to see, right? Large numbers are an indicator of success, right? And of course they're coming. In Luke 7, Jesus had distinguished himself as a great healer. He had raised someone from the dead. People are saying a great prophet has come. God has visited us in Jesus. Jacob, what, Eli? Jesus is coming to town proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's saying it's time for a change in our culture. Let's grab the kids. Get the wife. Load them up. Grab Grandma Peg. He might be doing some healing today. You see the scene, this massive crowd showing up? Disciples are excited. It's all about to go gangbusters. Imagine if that was happening here this morning. Folks heard that Jesus was here. A great prophet was going to be at this pulpit, 303 South 3rd, this morning. Come and see. It's standing room only. Imagine that. Places packed, faces on the windows, doors open, the heat coming in because people on the sidewalk want to hear the great prophet speak. And then he comes in, comes to this back door. He walks up here, steps up, takes the pulpit, and he addresses the crowd, this crowd waiting with bated breath, with these words, something like this. A businessman got up and went to work. And he sent out some emails to potential clients. Some of his emails ended up in spam folders and were never received. Others were received, but by the 5-day reminder, he knew they would go no further. Still, others were received with a promising response, but it never materialized. Now, a fourth group responded to the emails, followed up, and then invested. And as a result, they saw their profits boosted by 100%. Let those with ears to hear, let them hear. Let us bow our heads and pray. What would you be thinking if you were a crowd and you showed up and that's what you got? What's this? A simple story about what we see farmers doing all the time in our culture? What do you think the conversations were on the way home from the big Kingdom of God revival? These folks who lived in a farming culture, saw this all the time, would be scratching their heads. They did not come to hear stories about some regular Joe and his regular Joe job and reaching out to other regular Joes, and some responded. Most would go home thinking they wasted a perfectly good morning, wouldn't they? And they're not alone. Actually, the disciples are scratching their heads as they watch the people walk away. Jesus, what in the world was that? You ran folks away with this nonsense about sowing seeds. Jesus, we don't understand what that was all about. Verse 9, and when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. My friends, this is one of those verses you don't just skim over. Jesus says, to you, and it's emphatic in the Greek, to you, just you, has been given to know the secrets. Mysterion in the Greek, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But for those who left scratching their heads, I speak in parables. So that seeing they won't see and hearing they won't get it. I'm purposely leaving folks in the dark. What? Did I just hear Jesus correctly, Joel? Jesus uses parables to keep people in the dark? Anybody here wondering what the blazes is going on? Jesus tells parables to conceal the truth about the kingdom of God from people. I grew up and was told that Jesus taught parables, stories, cute stories to help people understand better. You know, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning because we have trouble understanding heaven. Anybody else taught that? Grew up thinking that? But that's not true. Even Jesus' disciples are in the dark. Jesus, what is this about? And Jesus answers their question by telling them they alone get to know the secrets. Jesus is not about equal privileges for all. Huh. Jesus is being selective in his grace. What's going on, Joel? I'm not going to tell you. Well, not yet. Because Jesus doesn't yet. Jesus goes on, actually, then to reveal the secrets to this group. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Jesus says the seed is the word of God. The word of God. And there are different responses to this. Some folks have different sorts of hearts, and thus they're different in their receptivity to God's word. Jesus says, some who came to hear me preach today, they're like the hard path. They're oblivious to any spiritual reality. Mary, remember those seven demons that had you in bondage? Some folks came here rejecting anything other than a world in which they can actually see. Can't be anything other than this. Their ears were closed before I ever opened my mouth because their hearts were hard. They left without one thing that I said because the devil that they don't believe in or ignore, he was snatching it away as soon as it hit their ears. The seed could do nothing at all. And there's a second soil, a rocky soil, the seed that went down but it went up. What are these folks like? Joyful at first. Yes, Jesus. All excited, you know. They buy the Jesus gear. They change their Facebook status. They put the bumper sticker on. They think that Jesus is going to make things great in their life and in their world. That is what Jesus is all about. In Jesus' day, some folks really hated the government and its policies. Pretty easy to get a revolution started in this day. What's that, Nathan? Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God? Let's see if we want to make him our king. Down with the man. Political activism. Jesus will bring change. Jesus is going to make my life better. I'm all in. They're about the Jesus of their cause. So they have no connection to the living Christ. They're not getting the living waters because they only have eyes really for this world as well. So you have the seed that goes nowhere. You have the seed that goes up but not down. Now you have the seed that goes up and down but never matures. I'm not sure that Jesus' point with these ones being choked out that these people aren't saved. There's no mention of them falling away, actually. The seed goes down, goes up, and even bears fruit, but the fruit doesn't mature. Why? Because this heart is consumed by cares, anxieties, worries. Always worried about this. And then the cares begin to choke. And then you have the desire for riches. You have the love for this world. Worldly-mindedness is what keeps this soil from producing any harvest. You see, the devil, the flesh, and the world are three enemies. They all keep the seed from doing what the seed does. But the good soil, it's different. Look at it. It's receptive to the seed. It hears the word and it holds it fast in an honest and good heart. And it bears fruit with patience. And in fact, 100-fold return. That would be eye-popping. I know that doesn't mean much to us. But 10-fold return was really good in Jesus' day. And Jesus is saying 10 times 10-fold. Jesus is making very crystal clear there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. What's Jesus getting at? Well, let's look at verses 16 to 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Now, don't let this throw you. I know Jesus moves from sowing seeds to letting a light shine. Jesus is saying sowing seeds is something like shining a light, shining a lamp. But there's a difference. Did you catch it? With the first, only a few were given to know the secrets. It was hidden to others. Notice with the light, we have a shift. Nothing will be hidden. All will be made known. All secrets. So Joel, what's going on here? An awful lot, but I just want to focus on a few things. Jesus is preparing the 12 to take on the kingdom of God mission. Chapter 9 begins with Jesus sending them out to preach the kingdom of God. But unlike Jesus, they are not to do what Jesus did. Remember the question I left unanswered back in verses 9 and 10? Where Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they get parables so they won't see, so they won't get it. And if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I might be thinking right now, oh, Jesus is into hiding things, keeping secrets from people. That's what the kingdom of God mission is. We're a privileged group, and we get to share secrets with those we choose to privilege. Kind of like 19th century America, kind of like today's culture, right? And Jesus is saying, no, you don't do what I did. You're to shine the light to whoever enters your life. You're to sow seeds no matter what the soil looks like. And if you don't have large numbers, don't worry. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Preach the word. That's how you'll impact the world. Sow the seed, sow the word of God everywhere and anywhere. I don't care what the path, it looks like a path, looks like rocky soil, looks like weedy soil. Throw it indiscriminately. So in the first place, Jesus is saying, yes, I can hide things from people. Why? Well, Jesus is all-knowing God. That's what makes us different. Jesus knew this crowd came with many wrong reasons. He actually quotes Isaiah 6 here, where Isaiah is told to preach to no effect. Why? Because Israel wouldn't listen then, and Jesus knows some of these people won't listen now. Jesus says, you want to live for you, keep things hidden from me? I'll keep secrets from you too. And one day, know this for sure, all the skeletons in your closet will be brought to light, and you will be judged for them. And if you find that terrifying, good. That means you're hearing and understanding. And there's hope for you. Keep listening. Second, Jesus uses parables to keep things hidden because where we're at in history. In chapter 9, Jesus will also command his disciples, don't tell anybody who I am. Keep it a secret. Why the secrecy? Because Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. If enough folks are in on the secret, Jesus becomes really popular, Jesus won't get crucified. And nobody will have peace with God. And all of us will be left in our sins forever. The crowd must turn on Jesus because they don't get him and have him crucified so that he'll be sown in the ground for our salvation. And after Jesus goes to heaven and pours out the Spirit, the 12, what do? They go out and preach. And what don't they do? Preach parables. They don't preach parables. The 12 never preach parables. They make the gospel crystal clear, and that's what I try to do every week. Our BCO says, ministers should keep to the simplicity of the gospel and express themselves in language that can be understood by all. The reason I tell stories, especially at the beginning, is to help lean us into a text, to help us connect with an ancient culture. It's about the preaching. Now that's my part. Yes, I'm the preacher, particularly for me, but now there's application for us all here at the end. Verse 18, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Verse 18 is really building on what Jesus said in verse 8. You see these two things, parables set beside each other? After the parable, Jesus called. Actually, Jesus, do you see how Luke changes the tone? Jesus is now yelling. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is Jesus doing here? Children, I suspect you know exactly what Jesus is doing here. Because parents often ask children to do something when they're consumed by other things. They're in the middle of doing something. Maybe you're playing a game. Maybe you're watching TV, reading a book. So you didn't even turn around to look at them when they're talking to you. You didn't acknowledge that they were speaking. There's at least a teeny tiny chance you might forget altogether what your parents said. Because you're so focused on what you're into, you know, all your parent was sounded like was Charlie Brown's teacher, right? Wah, 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 wah. Yeah, Mom, I got it. And your parents knew this, that you didn't have your listening ears on. So they raised your voice. Did you hear me? Do you understand what I want you to do? Listening ears on. What about you? Do you get Jesus? This is for all of us. Take care how you hear. Because if you get it, you'll get more. Jesus is telling you, you need to be receptive to the word, to hold fast to that seed. You're to be the good soil with the honest heart that sees its need and wants to bear fruit, which requires patience, holding fast, continuing to hold fast, to take in that word. And if you're like me, you see that you have a heart that has the quality of all four of those soils. Right? Sometimes the devil snatches it away and I know I didn't guard it. Or I get excited about a fresh word and 2 hours later, not that exciting anymore to me. Or I'm so distracted by all that's going on. Anybody here get distracted during the service today? And the word just gets squeezed out. So what can we do? First, take care how you hear. Jesus says it's again and again and again. Count how many times. Hearing, hearing, hear, hear, heard. Like 9 times in this text. So pray with me when we start the sermon. Pray, give me a good and honest heart that I can receive this word at the beginning of the sermon. Do it the night before. Lord Jesus, will you provide me with that heart that can receive something tomorrow? And then when you're here, lean into the sermon. Come here hungry for the Word of God, ready to eat it up, to gobble it up. How do you do that? How do you come here hungry? That's best answered by what you don't do, I think, today. If you want to have an appetite when you come to church, here's what you don't do. Stay up late, snacking on cookies till 1 o'clock in the morning. Then roll out of bed, make yourself an 8-egg omelet with bacon, cheese, sausage, and lots of goodies. Wash it down with a gallon of milk. Snack on a breakfast bar on the drive-in. Then pop a lollipop in your mouth when the sermon starts. If you don't want to be hungry when you come to church, do all that. You get my point? I know you see the silliness, but we do that, don't we? We stuff ourselves all week long, right up to Saturday night, with movies, music, games, entertainment, sports, gardening, shopping. This world always has something more for you to do, right? Or it has something more for you to worry about. Anybody watch too much news this week, maybe? Our media's agenda is to keep you watching, keep you hooked, because they're selling commercials, right? Keep you hooked on all this going wrong. Keep you anxious. It'll show you problems in every part of the planet. You not only can be omniscient, but you can be omnipresent, according to what the media tends to tell you. You know, the world out there will never once say, hey, you need to press pause and listen to Jesus and trust he's in control. It won't tell you that. We need to do that, to stop and take hold of what we have. The promises that you got already. I know you know some of these promises. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. God loves me even when I'm unlovable. I have a better home than here. God's promised me that. And as you stop to take a hold of these promises with two fists, you'll find that you get more. Because you're hungry for more of Him. And then you're learning to see, and God is showing you, as you press pause and you take a hold of these promises and you meditate and focus on them. If you're thinking to yourself, I don't need to hear this, I got it all down, you may find what you have taken away. There's a warning. And you won't bear fruit. You won't shine. And Jesus wants us to shine here. He wants to show us how we belong to somewhere better than here. We run this life so fast, but you're going to spend a lot more time dead than you are alive. We need to think about that. I know we need to close, but I want to sum up real quickly. With Jesus' family showing up, they're trying to get to Jesus. And Jesus is told that His family, they're outside. They're wanting to get in. They're wanting to see Him. And Jesus does something really strange yet again. In a culture where you find your identity in family, in this culture you find your identity in family, Jesus says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Once again, hear. Encouragement to hear again, but there's promise held with that. Do you see the promise He's giving you there? It's a wonderful promise for me and you to leave here today. We live in a culture where folks are fighting over who gets privilege. There is no peace. And Jesus has created a new culture, a family where we are all privileged. We all have equal standing, and we all get to be His family, the family of the Father, the eternal Father. See what a privilege that is, to be siblings of Almighty God? Think about that. My brother is Jesus Christ, the Almighty Son of God who created the world and everything in it. He's my brother. That's a glorious promise. Saw in the opening verses this odd group that was traveling with Jesus. They're this new family Jesus is creating, no longer of bloodlines, but faith in Him that shows itself in love of God and neighbor. When you have ears to hear and choose to live by faith in His word, you're brought into a better society, a community that has peace with God and with one another. One where the waters of baptism are thicker than blood. See, it's not just that you're willing to listen to Jesus. Get this. It's that Jesus is willing to listen to you. Jesus is as willing to listen to you as He is His own mother, St. Mary. Jesus is willing to listen to you as Jude and James, His brothers. Because you have new status that can never be taken away. What great news, even if you don't have a biological family. In Jesus Christ, you have something better, and you're brought into that. This is good news. So let's continue to hear, hold fast to the word, and then seek to live it out by faith in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Luke, for this gospel He's given us that reveals to us the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. The good news is a person. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not do this and live, it's rather it's been done and believe. We ask and pray that You'll have mercy on us as we leave here. Will You keep Satan at bay and grant that we'll be able to guard the word? We pray that You'll remove the rocks from our hearts so that we will persevere. We ask, God, that You'll help us to mature. You'll help us to cut away the worldly things that are choking out Your word. We ask and pray that You'll help us to shine in the darkness of our world. And Heavenly Father, if we right now do not believe, we don't have that heart, we ask and pray that You will in fact grant us that heart. Help us, Lord, to start living as those privileged to be in Your family by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.